Thank you, guys. I said it in first service, but it's not lost on me the opportunity that this is. Everyone that I've learned through spiritually over the last 15 years has all spoken from this platform, and so it means a lot to me, and it especially means a lot for all the people that are gathered here. I love you guys. I really do. So there's one other person I didn't mention, and that is the Holy Spirit is here today, too, and so I just want him to speak through me and recognize that he's here. He's got an agenda, too. So, all right. Today we're in a series called Truth Wins, and we said the victory belongs to Jesus, but specifically today we're talking about moving from doubt to trust, and so we're going to be addressing the areas of doubt. How do we experience doubt? What causes it? And then how God responds in our times of doubt. So I'm going to look at a couple different stories, and they may be familiar to you. You may have heard them before, but what I'm going to ask you to do is put yourself in this story and maybe put on some new lenses, like this is the first time you're hearing it, and I think it'll help us as we go through. The first story or the first piece of scripture I want to look at is where a situation occurs where two people buy a lie, and that causes doubt. Sometimes doubt comes from a lie that we believe. Pastor touched on it last week a little bit, but the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis, we're going to start in Genesis 2 and then quickly jump to Genesis 3. In Genesis 2, it says, "The Lord God commanded the man," the woman wasn't here yet, "commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" Now, we don't know how that was passed along, but we're going to jump along to Genesis 3. "Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the trees of the garden, but God did say, you must not eat the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" And so when I was looking at that, there's a lot in that lie that he's doing, but one of the first things is he directly contradicts what the Lord said. Adam heard the word of the Lord directly from his mouth. There was no confusion. "Oh, not all these trees you may eat, this one do not." Okay, it's pretty clear. Satan just comes along and directly challenges it. It's not subtle. Sometimes the lies to us are subtle. It's like a whisper in your ear or a thought. But this wasn't subtle. It's like, "You will not certainly die." Okay. You know, all of a sudden it's confused. There's confusion. At the point that was pretty clear, now all of a sudden it's confusing. The other thing that he pointed out is that you will be like God. He wanted them to think that they didn't have something. They were missing out. When you look at this scene in the Garden of Eden, who was most like God? Who was made in his image? It was Adam and Eve who were made in the image of God. There was one entity in this situation that was not at all like God, and it's the serpent. And he's the one that wanted to be like God. So when he challenges it, he's attacking their identity as images of God, walking around flesh and blood, images of God. He says, "You're missing out." He's holding out on you. "You don't know good and evil. If you knew good and evil," well, time out. They knew good. They knew the fullness of God. They walked with him every day. They knew who God was. They didn't know evil. What he offers them is nothing. He offers them evil as if it's something to have, something they're missing out on. You're missing out on all this evil. So for us today, the lie creates doubt at the point of our identity. God looked at you when he created you and said, "You are very good." The lie is, you aren't very good, or you're worthless, or some of us have bought that lie that we don't matter, or we're worthless, or, you know, nobody would care. The truth is, according to God's word, you were born at the right time. God holds your days. He knows the beginning. He knows the end. You were born at the right time. You were born in love. God says he loves you. He loves you with an immeasurable love. He loved you before you were born and while you're here, and he will love you. And he has a purpose for you. So you were born at the right time in love and with a purpose. And somebody needs to hear that today. Because maybe you've bought the lie that I'm not all that I should be or I could be. So how did God respond to Adam and Eve? They bought the lie. We know the story didn't go well for them. They bought the lie. They bought in. Well, how does God respond to that? God calls to them. He had walked with them every day. He wanted to keep walking with them. So he calls out to them, "Where are you?" He knows where they are. He's calling to them and initiating relationship. They may have broken it, but he's reinitiating. He's looking for them. They're hiding. They're fearful. He's looking for them. They know they messed up. He's saying, "Adam, where are you?" The other thing that God does in his interaction with Adam and Eve, even though they had sinned and they had messed up and they had bought the lie, when God shows up, he brings truth. It wasn't an easy truth. It wasn't something they wanted to hear, but it was something they needed to hear. God backed up his word to them, and when he said they were going to die, there was consequences spiritually. There was consequences physically. There was consequences for where they lived. And God brought all that truth and removed all that distortion that was going on. It was very clear what was happening. So today, if you have bought a lie, God calls to you. He's asking you to become his child. If you've bought a lie, become his child. Find your identity. If you are a child of God, he asks you to remember whose you are. That was something that they lost in the garden. They didn't remember whose they were. They lost the picture of good that they had. They bought evil and exchanged it for the lie. But remember whose you are. Sometimes it's not a lie. Sometimes doubt comes through other ways. It can come through fear. Sometimes there's stuff that we encounter that just creates that fear within us. Peter encountered that one night. The disciples were having a rough time paddling through a storm. I don't know if they had a canoe. Did they paddle? It was probably sails or something. I don't know. Never mind. Either way, they were in over their heads and there was a bad storm. So let's turn to the scripture. It's going to do a better job recapping this than me. So shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them. They were already in trouble, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So sometimes we can be obedient to God, step out in faith, and take that leap and encounter something that makes us afraid. Peter was within the will of God. There was 11 disciples that sat in the boat. Peter's the one that got to walk on the water. We don't see anybody else in all of recorded history being able to walk on the water. He was experiencing something incredible, walking in faith. But for one moment, he allowed the waves to be bigger than Jesus. And when the waves became bigger than Jesus, he began to sink. He got afraid. He knew waves. He was familiar with how waves worked. He was familiar with boats, and this was not a good situation, and he was out past his depth. This is not natural, what we're doing right here, and he got a little scared. So what happened? How did Jesus respond to his doubt? Peter cries out with probably one of the simplest prayers you'll ever read in the Bible, "Lord, save me." And today, some of you might need to say, "Lord, save me." It's a prayer. It's a cry for help. And Jesus responds just as Peter asked, immediately reaching out, saving him. So what does Jesus do with Peter's doubt? He says, he doesn't condemn him. He doesn't rub his nose in it and say, "You messed up here. You could have walked on the water," or anything like that. What he says is, "Why did you doubt? What was it? What was it that caused you to take your eye off of me. What was it that you got scared of? And Jesus brings truth, but he brings it in love. Truth and love go hand in hand. He loved Peter, brought him back to the boat. And what's also interesting is when Jesus shows up on the situation, what Peter feared most was gone. The waves were gone. They were in the boat. Peace was there. Jesus was there. Waves were gone. So when Jesus showed up, the storm stopped. When Peter called out to him, the storm was over. I think for us today with that story, one of the things that we need to realize is that if we have doubts, that doesn't disqualify us. Peter had great boldness. He made great statements of faith, but he also messed up royally. He had moments of doubt at some of the most critical times in Jesus' story. But doubt does not disqualify you. What qualifies you is your relationship with Jesus. What he's looking for, what he responds to, is faith. He sees the heart. He sees what's going on in the inside. He will walk with you through the doubt, through the storm. And if you're in the middle of the storm, that's not any big thing for him. He can walk right through storms, even if it's on top of the water. All right? So in the middle of your storm, if you have doubt, something's created fear, and you have that doubt in your life, it's generated by fear, what should you do? Call out to Jesus. Lord, save me. Lord, I need your help. One of the most frequent prayers that I pray is, God, I need you now more today than yesterday. I need you now more than at any point before. That prayer was important to me this morning. God, I need you more than I've ever needed you before. The other thing that we should be asking ourselves is, why did I doubt? Jesus asked that question. It's a good question. Why did you doubt? And what was that thing? But don't do this in a way that I just isolate and I have these doubts and I'm trying to figure out what the main thing was. Don't do this on your own. There's a verse that says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See that fear? Know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. We sometimes are not the best judge of who we are inside. So when you encounter that question, why did you doubt? Ask him, God, what was that first thing? What is that underlying question? What foundation got shaken when I got scared of this? What was the first thought? So sometimes fear generates doubt. Sometimes it's a lie that generates doubt. The other thing that can generate doubt is an unusual experience. So sometimes we're in a bubble of safety. We've been following God, and things have been coming up good for us. We've been stepping out in faith. Things are going good. And then you have an unusual experience. It goes past anything that you thought or imagined, and you feel in over your head. It is one of those foundation-shaking moments. It can be that you were in a safe bubble, and now you're not. It can be, I thought I was where I was supposed to be, and all of a sudden, everything around me is crashing down, and I don't know what's going on. Those unusual experiences, something that hasn't showed up before, can create doubt. That happened to Thomas. You guys probably thought doubting Thomas would show up, and here he is. But I would like you guys to kind of think, from the perspective of Thomas, how you would be responding to putting your faith in Jesus and then going through what Jesus went through in Passion Week. So this is after Jesus had died and rose again, but we find the disciples in John 20, on the evening of the first day of the week, the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. I bet they were. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. He had to calm them down again twice. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, Thomas, this is where we come in. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and I put my finger where the nails were, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. 1 week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. though the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." So what was the issue here? Thomas had followed the Lord faithfully from the time he was called. He was with him through everything, all the way up until the end. But Jesus did something that Thomas did not believe. He died. The Son of God died. If his faith was in the Messiah, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. But when the Son of God is killed by men, everything gets rocked. We see that Jesus went back and told the disciples, "I'm going to die. This is what's going to happen." They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. And even while it was happening, this was past what they believed. We have the benefit of hindsight to look back and say, well, they should have seen it. They should have seen that Jesus was going to die. That was the whole point. That was the whole reason. But for them, this was past anything that they had believed. It created incredible fear, incredible trauma, and they hid together. They thought they were next. Now, Thomas didn't have a lie told to him. What Thomas was told was the truth. He just didn't believe it. He had seen someone die, pass away, and the spear in his side and everything. Like, he had seen it in front of him. It was awful. So for him, an extraordinary claim demanded extraordinary proof, and he's saying, unless I put my hands on him, I don't buy it. So what did Jesus do? Did he kick down the door and be like, "Oh, wait, I forgot Thomas wasn't there. Hey, I'm back. It's good. We're all good." No. Jesus lets him sit in a room with 11 at least other believers testifying constantly that Jesus was alive. Thomas, he has his doubts within him, but Jesus lets him sit there for 8 days before he comes back. I think that's important. Jesus also answers his question directly. You see, Thomas was the one that said, "Unless I put my hand in his side." Jesus heard that. And when he shows up, first thing out of his mouth to Thomas, "Come, put your hand in my side. Put your hand in the nails." He heard him. It wasn't even a prayer. It was a statement of unbelief. And Jesus heard him. If you have doubts today, he hears you. He gets it. He understands. And what's great is he didn't rub Thomas's nose in it. He was like, "You wanted evidence. Here I am. Come. Come close." It's an invitation. You look at God walking in the garden. He's calling out. You look at Jesus reaching down, grabbing Peter. He's right there. He answers what they're saying. Okay? So he hears him. I think what's interesting is that Jesus' compassion, his love in that moment, convicted Thomas. So when Thomas finally gets words out, what does he say? "My Lord and my God, you're the guy. You're the same one." And the truth was that Jesus was not only alive, he was himself. Yeah. He was still the same guy. He came with love. He came with compassion. He responded exactly like Thomas expected him to respond, and yet so much more. He had a different body. He was functioning differently, but he was still the same guy. He was still himself. So for you guys today, for me today, for those of us who have doubts, Jesus is gentle with your doubts. He understands. He heard you. He's here. He's right there. He's immediately close. He hears you. So he's gentle with your doubts. If you think about it, gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit, right? That's not something that comes from me. It's something he is. So when you have doubts, Jesus is gentle because he can't help it. It's who he is. He's gentle with your doubts. So for any of you that are walking with someone through doubt, maybe you're the one walking with a doubter, okay, how should you respond? Jude 22, be merciful to those who doubt. Now, unless you guys aren't clear on the command, we don't condemn doubters, right? We are merciful to those who doubt. That's pretty clear, unless somebody else should create some distraction or distortion there. Be merciful to those who are doubting. So, okay, Jesus responds in love and mercy and kindness. I want to challenge you guys today. What is it that you do with your doubt? When you have doubts, do you isolate? Do you try and figure that out on your own? Church people have it all together. I can't take my doubts to them. I need to figure this out. I have a problem. Really? God can handle your questions. Okay? You look at people throughout the Bible. They questioned God. They asked him for clarification. They asked him all kinds of questions. Gideon, at the very beginning of his calling, he accomplished great things for the Lord. But every time there was a question first. Is it really you? How far can I go? How do I know you're going to show up? Maybe if I put out a fleece. Gideon had tons of questions. God answered him every time. So with your doubt, do you find other doubters? Or are you looking for the truth? Who are you looking for? If you're looking for the truth, there's some places you can go. But if you're looking to feed your doubt, there's other places you will go. Do you want to move to trust? We're talking about moving from doubt to trust. Do you want to? Sometimes doubt is attractive. What's attractive about that? Makes me the arbiter of the truth. I will decide what's right. I will decide what's wrong. I have these questions. I must be answered. And Proverbs 3, 5 to 6 speaks directly to this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do and he will show you which path to take. Sometimes doubt is attractive because what we don't trust, we control. We would rather control it than go to a place of trust. So for some of us, giving up that control is the issue. It's hard. It's hard to give up control and move to a place of trust, especially if we don't understand and things are chaotic or there's fear involved. Sometimes that control is the issue. Trust is not the same as assurance. Sometimes we have that assurance before we step out, but trust can lead to an assurance. That faith goes ahead. Faith goes ahead of insurance. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. It's a substance of things unseen. Faith goes ahead. So, if you're seeking truth, you can't trust until you know truth. If you're seeking truth, it's a person. He's a person. Jesus is alive and well, and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He claims it as a name for himself. So when we say around here, we stand on truth, truth is something we value, we stand on Jesus. Jesus is someone we value, okay? So you don't know truth until you say yes to Jesus and you start relating to him and hear and see and know truth. And if you want to move from doubt to trust, God can be trusted. He is good. He says that even though we are faithless, if there is times that we are faithless, he remains faithful. He is a solid foundation. We sang about building our house upon the rock, building your house upon the rock of the Lord. He is a solid foundation. He's been around for a long time. When you move from that shifting sand of doubt to the rock of our salvation, you're moving to a place that's firm. This is something that you can build upon. This is where you can put the weight of your life down. So for this part, I might need some musicians, but okay, so I want to move from doubt to trust. How do I overcome doubt? How do I do that? How do I overcome it? In community, the first place that I would say that you need to get to if you're going to try to move from doubt to trust is a community. You can express doubt within a community that's there to encourage and strengthen you. So often our natural inclination is to isolate with our doubt, to pull away, and these people just don't know. But there is healing and hope to be found in community. Doubt is not something where you just get stronger, where you just build this muscle. When you're in the middle of doubt and you're questioning, you need people to come around you. You need to be strengthened. Doubt is overcome through relationship. Look how God responds to doubt. He initiates relationship. That's his response. And if we pull away, we continue to live in our doubt. Respond in relationship. Number two, the first is community. Second one is closeness. If you want to get to know truth, you have to come close. For Thomas, Jesus reached out his hand, said, come, put your finger here. We don't know if Thomas actually did, but that's the invitation. Come. The answer to our questions is not that far away. You may feel like this is a foundational shaking question and everything's crashing down, but the answer to your questions is not that far away. One of the most interesting stories is Pilate, when he's condemning Jesus to death. Jesus says something about truth, and Pilate says, "What is truth?" and walks away. The answer was 6 inches from him. It was right there. If he hadn't asked it rhetorically, if he had just asked the man standing in front of him, "What is truth?" he would have known. Truth was right there. You can't study God from afar. You study him up close. Truth is found in community. Trust is found in community, but it's found in closeness, walking with him. You see what he's initiating. It's not a far-off relationship. He's asking you to bring your doubts, not figure it out first. Come first. Come near. Doubts are overcome through community, closeness, and experience. Sometimes we need to hear a testimony of faithfulness. Sometimes we need to see something. Sometimes we need to hear something. Sometimes we need to sing something. Whatever it is, sometimes doubt is overcome through experience. Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's a reality. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. Sometimes we need to read the Word. Sometimes we need to touch him. That faith that you get through doubt is tested faith. So when you experience God in the middle of your doubt, now your faith has been tested. It's not just faith as a concept somewhere where I have believed. It's something that I currently believe. It's been tested. It's been worked out. The truth that you need is a fact, it's a person, and it's a reality to be experienced. So as I wrap up here, confront your doubt. Don't let it sit on the back burner and simmer. It's not going away. If you haven't addressed it and you haven't confronted it and you haven't wrestled through to the other side, it hasn't gone anywhere. You need to wrestle these things. Work it out. Ultimately, the biggest breakthrough in your life is usually on the other side of doubt. Look at the stories in the Bible. There's too many for me to go through and pull them all out. But the people that doubted, that had questions, when God shows up, their biggest breakthrough, their biggest moments were just on the other side. If God says that he's going to be faithful through the valley of the shadow of death, he says we don't have to fear any evil because he's right there with us. It's the same thing for the valley of the shadow of doubt. He doesn't abandon us because we have doubts. He's with us through it. But don't camp in the valley of the shadow of doubt. Don't stay there. This is not your home. This is not where you will be forever. It is a place to be moved through. We're moving through this, guys. We're going to get through this together. And he didn't abandon you in the middle of it. He's there with you all the way along, all the way through it. We're going to get through this. Pastor talked about people that are going through incredible loss, that valley of the shadow of death. You know what he's talking about, that he will see you through. He is faithful. And the valley of the shadow of doubt is very similar. So it's time to stop living in the valley of the shadow of doubt. It is time to name what your doubt is and bring it forward. Bring it to him. He can handle it. In a minute, I'm going to invite you, and you can do this at home. You can do it in your seats. You can do it up front, wherever it is. But I'm going to invite you to come with your questions, all your doubts and fears. Bring them. Come to Jesus. Exchange it for the peace that passes understanding. The peace that passes understanding tells us that we don't have to understand first. Peace can come first. It doesn't have to come later when we've understood it and we worked it all out. You can have peace that doesn't make sense. You can have peace that you shouldn't have in the middle of doubt. Why should a doubter have peace? I don't know. I don't understand it. I have the Prince of Peace, yeah. Right? I have peace through my doubt. So exchange your doubt for that peace that passes understanding. Wrestle it. You need to meet the one who is truth. You need to meet the one that you can trust. And if you already know him, you need to get to know his face again. And lastly, before you come, before you respond, before we sing, before we just enter in, I want to say that the Holy Spirit is here to reveal truth. He is known as the Spirit of Truth for a reason. He represents Jesus really well, and he's here. He can handle your questions. He can handle your doubt. Bring it to him. Don't try and figure this out on your own. So what is that place of doubt for you today? Ask the Lord. Seek his face, and he will show you. We're going to sing here in a bit, but I would just ask you guys, respond as the Lord leads you. But don't stay in that doubt. Bring it to him.